learning and living out your identity can be a painful process. For example, Buzz Lightyear was a toy. He always was a toy, but he thought that he was a space ranger. And for much of the first half of Pixar and Disney's groundbreaking film Toy Story, Buzz is acting as if he is not a toy. He is a space ranger. He is not a toy. And an envious little cowboy doll named Woody is over and over and over again trying to remind Buzz Lightyear of his true identity. You are a toy. You are a child's plaything. To which Buzz responds, "You are a sad, strange little man." But through a series of events, Buzz Lightyear has his eyes opened and he sees the truth about who he is. He is, in fact, a toy. And discovering his identity for the first time, Buzz Lightyear is thrown into a full-scale depression. He doesn't want to do anything. He's nothing but a measly little toy. Until once again he has a conversation with that formerly envious cowboy doll named Woody, who reminds him, being a toy is the greatest job in the world. You get to be played with and bring happiness to a little boy. And he points Buzz to the name written on his boot. And Buzz remembers who he is and whose he is. And he knows he's a toy, and he knows that life is worth living. For some of you, perhaps, your eyes being open to who you are might be a difficult thing. We've walked through two of our identities as a local church member. We are worshipers. We are disciples. Today I want to share with you that we are servants. And you might feel a little bit like Buzz Lightyear. I am no one's servant. I am a master. I do what I want to do. I live for me. I will do what I want. I don't serve anybody. I'm an American. I'm an individual. I live for me. But just like Buzz Lightyear was a toy, whether he admitted it or not, you are a servant, whether you admit it or not. Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave or a servant to sin. You will serve someone or something. The only question is, will you have joy serving a good master, or will you serve masters that cannot give you what you're seeking? What I want you to see this morning from our text that Colin and Carol just read for us is that being a servant isn't something you do. It's who you are. I want to draw your attention just to a few more verses from our text. We'll read them one more time and then we'll pray together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking for the Spirit's help. We can read your word, but we need the Spirit to help us have understanding. I can preach your word, and I can preach until I'm blue in the face, but I cannot bring the words that I say from the head to the heart. Spirit, you can. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that You would be present here in a special way. We know that You were already here before the first door was opened, but we ask that You would be present to speak, present to bless, present to convict of sin, present to comfort, present to save. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. Preach louder than I can preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a servant isn't something you do. It's who you are. We're going to look from a bird's eye view at our text this morning. There's a lot of ground to cover. We're not going to go line by line through 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. But from a macro view, I want to answer three key questions when we think about our identity as servants. Why should we serve? Who should we serve? And how should we serve? Okay? Three simple questions. Why serve? Who should we serve? And how should we serve? So diving right in, why should a Christian serve? And let me give you a really clear answer about why we don't serve. We do not serve to earn God's love. We do not serve to supply God with something that He doesn't already have. Holly and I have welcomed four children into the world. And for those of you that are parents and grandparents, you probably remember that scene walking down the hallway towards the room with the big glass windows, and you look and there's all the cute babies, but yours is the cutest. And you see those babies there, maybe sleeping, maybe screaming, depending on which child it is. And you see those kids and you're overwhelmed with joy about the prospect of bringing them home. Or maybe you're terrified, perhaps. But you're excited. Joy. This is my child. No, four children, Jonah, Zoe, Phoebe, Ella. Not once did we ever say to one of those kids, now, listen here, kiddo. Let me lay some ground rules. You're in this world to serve me. And before you can be welcomed home, you've got to pay your way. You've got to do something to earn my love. It's ridiculous. A child can't, can they? There's nothing they can do. In fact, a child welcomed into a family is served long, long, long before they ever serve. Right? When a child is welcomed into a family, they need to be served. They need to be fed. They need to be changed. They need to be instructed. They need to be held. They need to be taught. For years and years and years, that child will be served before they ever serve. And my kids are at the point where they're starting to serve a little bit, some of them. But even when they do, if you're a somewhat OCD father like me, you have to go and fix their service. Like when my kids vacuumed the van yesterday, and I had to re-vacuum because there were still pretzels all over the floor. Right? Your kids, it's a long, long, long time before they ever offer any meaningful service that helps you. Can I say something to you, Christian? God does not require you to serve Him so that He will love you. What could you do to serve Him? How could you supply Him with something that He already has? Psalm 50, verse 9, God says this, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all of its fullness is mine. If my children bring me a gift, I'm grateful for the gift. However, they did not supply me with anything that I didn't already have. When they buy me presents for Father's Day or for my birthday, they're buying it with resources that I have given them. How many of you, if you have a parent of young children or have young grandchildren, how many of you go to that 3-year-old child and say, I'm hungry, make me a sandwich? If you do, let's talk afterwards. I need to figure out how to make that one work. God says, if I'm hungry, I'm not telling you. You can't serve me. I serve you. Acts 17, Paul says to the Areopagus on Mars Hill, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In other words, you can't serve God. There's nothing you can give him that he doesn't already have. There's nothing you can supply him that he needs. Jesus puts it this way in Mark 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, until you are served by Jesus, you're wasting your time trying to serve him. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, before I say anything about serving in a local church, you need to be served first. You remember the scene, the night that he was betrayed? Jesus gets down on his knees and begins to serve his disciples. He begins to wash their feet. The most humiliating job of service probably in that culture. No one had volunteered to do it. So Jesus gets on his knees, begins to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter says, no, Lord, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus says this to Peter, if you will not be served by me, you will have no part with me. In other words, if you will not allow Christ to serve you, then there's nothing that you can do for him. If you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus lived and died and rose from death to serve you. Ever think about that? Jesus serving you. Right off the bat, if you're here and you're kind of twitching at the idea of being called a servant, or serving. I don't want to serve. That's demeaning. Jesus served you, friend. What other religion has a God that serves his people? How many gods get on their hands and knees and wash their followers' feet? How many gods step into human skin, become a man, and live a life filled with all that it is to be human, yet without sin, for the express purpose of serving his people by paying the penalty for their sins? There's nothing like this in all human history. This is our Jesus. Be served. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would plead with you, believe the gospel. Believe that you bring nothing to God but empty hands. John Piper put it this way, the difference between Uncle Sam and Jesus Christ is that Uncle Sam won't enlist you in his service unless you're healthy, and Jesus won't enlist you in his service unless you're sick. What is God looking for in the world? Assistance? No. The gospel is not a help wanted ad. It's a help available ad. God is not looking for people to work for Him, but people who let Him work mightily in and through Him. Do you believe that? Right at the beginning of our text, Paul reminds us that serving in the local church and spiritual gifts, these tools that God has given us to serve, they're really all about Jesus. Look at verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. In other words, serving in your local church, first and foremost, is all about this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you don't get that, friend, everything else I say today will be unhelpful to you. Before you can serve, you need to be served. And as you serve, you need to remember you are not serving to earn God's love. You don't get extra gold stars for being a good servant. You don't get extra love. You may have had the best week following Jesus of your life last week. Guess what? Jesus loves you as much now as He did before that amazing week. And you may have just had the worst week of your life following Jesus this last week. Guess what? Jesus still loves you just as much now as He did before that bad week. You don't serve to earn God's love, and you don't serve to give God something He doesn't already have. So why do you serve? Because you have been served. A heart overflowing with gratitude and affection for God and for His people. Martin Luther used to say it this way, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need your good works, church, but your neighbors do. So we serve. Question number two, who should we serve? Who should we serve? A week or so ago, Holly and I went out to eat at Outback. That was a weird place to pause. Anyways, we went out to eat at Outback, and we're there, and we're sitting for 5, 10, 15 minutes, and no one's come to our table. And this happens. I served for a while, and so I know how this can happen, but occasionally a table gets put in no man's land or the purgatory of the restaurant. And it's kind of, you know, everybody, if you're a server, if you've ever waited on tables before, you know, you've got these tables you're supposed to cover, and they've got their tables, and every now and then, someone gets sat by a hostess or a host in a table that falls outside of everybody's jurisdiction. That's where we were. And so we sat there and we waited. Finally, they waited on us. Everything was fine. But it's really important to know who you're supposed to serve, isn't it? It's incredibly important. Now, we've already talked about serving God. Now, there are Bible verses that talk about serving God, but we don't serve Him as if He needed anything. We don't serve Him to gain something from Him. And the service that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, it's not about serving God. So who's it about serving? It's not about serving the lost either. Now, we should serve the lost. We should serve the world around us. We should serve as often as we have opportunity. But Paul has in mind a very particular group of people that are to be served by these gifts. Who is it? The local church. Your local church. Look at me at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Whose common good? The common good of your local church. Church. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Right in the middle. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The context where our service is meant to take place for spiritual gifts is the local church. Let me show you another place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. Paul says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, also talking about spiritual gifts. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another without grumbling. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Or Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, let me be clear. Spiritual gifts, think of them as a tool that God has given you to serve. But they're given to you to serve in a particular context. And that context, I believe, is your local church. So, two implications. Number one, you cannot obey 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 if you don't have a local church. Can you? You don't have a local church. Which body are you going to serve? Whose common good are you going to build up? The importance of having a local church family is absolutely essential. There are whole commands of God that are incredibly difficult, if not impossible, for us to obey without having this context within where we're supposed to obey it. So if you're here and you're not connected to a local church, I would plead with you. Find a local church. I hope that it's Pocosin Baptist Church. You're here. We're glad you're here. Some of you are here temporarily. Military. We know there's a lot of military folks in this area. My encouragement to you would be plug in and make this local church or a local church your local church until Christ sends you elsewhere. It's better to be all in connected, even if it's just for a year, than to float around for a year until God sends you somewhere else. You need a local church. If you're here and you've been attending PBC for some time and you haven't followed through with membership, we would invite you to pursue membership at Pocosin Baptist Church. One of the ways that you can do that is to just to let me know or one of our deacons know that you're interested. And we've got a class that we host is every couple of months or so called our Discover class. And we walk through who we are as a church, what we believe, why we're here. You say, why is all that important? It's important so we know who we are responsible to serve. If I gave you a hammer and I told you, I want you to use this in this area, I want you to use this hammer in this environment to help these people, wouldn't it be important to actually use it there? So, join a church. If you're here, a second implication, you can't obey these commands apart from serving in your local church. PBC might be your church home, but here's a follow-up question for you. Are you serving in your church home? Some of you, perhaps, are struggling to feel connected to your church family. You're struggling to feel connected. Maybe you feel a little bit on the fringes. Maybe you feel a little detached. I would plead with you that the best way to get truly connected in your church family is to lean in, not lean back. Lean in. Lean in through service. So, how do you serve at PBC? If PBC is your church home, and you want to get involved, you want to serve, maybe you're not serving yet, you want to serve, maybe you're pursuing membership, and you want to know about this importance of service, you want to do it, how do you do it? Before I answer that question, I want you to think about lettuce in your teeth. You ever had lettuce in your teeth? Maybe you went out for lunch and you had lettuce in your teeth from the sandwich you ate and you didn't notice it until 9 o'clock that night. In the meantime, you had 5 different appointments. You were at the bank. You were at the grocery store and you smiled everywhere. That would have been really helpful if I had lettuce in my teeth right now. Maybe I do. I don't know. But all day, you've had all these appointments, seen all these people, big honking piece of lettuce between your 2 front teeth, and nobody ever told you. It's painful, isn't it? Painful. But why don't we tell other people? It's kind of an awkward thing, isn't it? I'm going to tell you, you got lettuce in your teeth. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of an awkward thing to even point out to somebody. But if you love them enough, you'll tell them, right? And if you've ever been in that situation, you had lettuce in your teeth all day, and nobody told you, you think back, and you automatically cross all those people off your friend list. Right? He or she clearly didn't love me enough to tell me I had lettuce in my teeth. That's not helpful. Alright, so, alright, in love, I want to share with you an area where I think Pocosin Baptist Church has had a little lettuce in our teeth. Okay? And by the way, before we do it, is it sin to have lettuce in your teeth? No. It's not sinful to have lettuce in your teeth. Is it unhelpful? Yeah, it's unhelpful. It's loving to point out that there's lettuce in somebody's teeth, right? And when you do it, you're not saying, shame on you, lettuce in your teeth. No, you're just saying, dude, that lettuce in your teeth, right? Okay, so here's the lettuce in our teeth as a church. I think that after my first year here at PBC, one of the things I've noticed, I think we have a little lettuce in our teeth as a church when it comes to engaging people in meaningful service at PBC. We have a structure we call ministry teams at Pocosin Baptist Church. I think we have 20 or so ministry teams at PBC, and there's all sorts of different ministry teams. And as of right now, we have 66 members, last time I checked, that are serving actively on ministry teams. But one of the things I've noticed over the past year is that our ministry teams, which are designed for people to serve in their local church, they're actually having an unintended consequence of making it harder to serve rather than easier. For example, sign-ups are too complex. So, for instance, one of our teams is the hospitality team. Great team. We're going to experience the fruits of their labor next week when we eat lunch together. Can we give a big hand to the hospitality team? They're awesome. Okay? These guys work tirelessly to care for us, serve us incredibly well. Okay, we have a lot to be grateful for with this team. But technically, according to our church constitution, for you to sign up to help serve the hospitality team, say you wanted to, I'm going to help butter the rolls. I don't know if you have an official roll butterer or not, but I'm going to butter the rolls, okay? And in order to do that, according to the constitution of our church, you would have to be approved by the nominating committee and be voted on by the church. I just want to butter rolls, man. Sorry, we need a members meeting, and we need to vote on the roll butter. Now, I'm being a little bit extreme here, but by the letter of the law, the sign-ups are a little bit too complex. Now, there are some areas where it might be, we might should vote on whether you should serve or not, right? There's some areas of ministry in every local church that you want a certain caliber of qualifications, right? But buttering rolls? Just clean your hands. Or wear gloves. Either way, it's fine. Okay? We don't really need to vote. So sign-ups are too complex. Here's another area where there's a little lettuce in our teeth. The on-ramp for service is a little bit too narrow. So again, the way our Constitution is written, every November, December-ish, we present to the church for a vote the full list of names of people that are going to serve on ministry teams for service at PBC. That's good. It's a good thing. However, what if you join the church in January? Now, you can be added to the list later. It's possible. Well, there's just more red tape, right? According to the Constitution, the official time to be added to a service team is November, December, for the January of the next coming year. So if you came to me and you said, I want a butter rolls, sorry, got to wait till November. By then, all the rolls are moldy and the butter's gone. This is bad news, right? So the on-ramp for service, we've got one on-ramp. One major on-ramp, that's November. I think we should have on-ramps all the time. Get on. You want to serve? It's easy. Come on and serve. Now, practically, we do this. Just so you know, we've never turned someone away who wanted to butter rolls. Don't think we have. Never. But when we do it, we're kind of contradicting the letter of the law in the PBC Constitution. This is an area where we're trying to work on and clear things up a bit. Here's another area where there's a little lettuce in our teeth. Commitments are too long. So our Constitution states that ministry teams, it's a 13-month term of service. What if you don't like buttering rolls? And I'm going to butter roll, but after a month in, you're like, this is not my spiritual gift. Buttering rolls is not for me. Well, sorry, you made a 13-month commitment. You will butter rolls until next year. Again, we never do this. Don't think that. We don't do that. but by the letter of the Constitution, that's the way things are written. So you want to clear these things up. We think that you should be able to test drive any area of service as the Lord leads you. So you want to try greeting? Praise God. Awesome. Try it. You don't like it. Okay. Here's another area of ministry. Help out with the hospitality team. You don't like that? Okay. Help out with the buildings and ground team. That's not really a good fit for you? Okay. Help out with this team or that team. Test drive a team and see where you might be gifted to serve. Perhaps the most dangerous piece of lettuce in our teeth is that our volunteers are stretched too thin. Let me be honest with you, as your pastor. I said we got 66 individuals that are serving on ministry teams. Okay, that's about 50% of our active membership. We say active members are those that have been gathering with us. We've been averaging 120 or so. So about 50%. So about half of our folks that are here on a regular basis aren't involved in an area of service. So that leads to a lot of people doing a lot of work and feeling burnt out. But to make matters worse, 2/3 of our 66 volunteers are on 2 or more teams. 2/3. And 1/3 of them are on 3 or more teams. So what happens? That leads to a lot of workers feeling burnout and perhaps other workers feeling left out. Either way, there's a lot of people that are out. So here's my heart. Here's what I would love to see for everybody who calls Pecosin Baptist Church home. Here would be my advice, my encouragement to you. To serve in one area of gifting and serve in one area of need. Okay? Not a hard and fast rule. Not saying you can't serve in more than two areas. But here's a good guideline. Serve in one area where you're really gifted. Musically, you're gifted. Great. Serve musically. You're really, really gifted as a teacher. Great. Teach. You're really, really gifted working with kiddos. Great. Help the kids. You're gifted in cooking. Yes. Serve with the food. So serve one area of gifting. Serve in another area of need. In other words, rather than saying, sorry, I'm gifted over here. I can't serve over there. No. Ask the Lord, where am I gifted? And try to serve there. And then ask, does the church have needs? And try to serve where the needs are. So maybe you're here and you say, I don't know where I'm gifted. In your bulletin and also in the table when you leave here, you'll notice this document called a shape profile. So this is meant to work through your spiritual gifts, your heart, what you're passionate about, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. And this is something for you, a tool that you can use to work through and fill it out. Put your name on the top. There's no spot for names, so put it on there. And drop it in the basket when you leave this morning. Or drop it by the church office sometime next week. And we will try to work to help you find an area where you can serve. You might not know where you would be best gifted to serve. Here's another piece of advice. Start serving until you find the area. Don't wait until you see fireworks spelling out, I am supposed to serve in this area. It's not going to happen. So start serving. Some of you don't know your gifts, and the best thing for you to do is just to start serving in an area until others see the gifts in you. See the abilities that you have. For some of you, this might mean stepping back. To serve in one area of gifting and another area of need, you might need to take a look and say, you know what? I'm stretched too thin. And I'm serving in areas, in a lot of different areas, doing a lot of different things. And what I may be doing unintendedly is keeping others back from serving. Maybe you need to step back. Maybe you need to just do one or two things really, really well. For many of you, this might just be test driving a team. We've got some teams like our audiovisual team, building and grounds, greeters, our helping hands team that serves folks after a loss of a loved one, our hospitality team, our music team, our next generation team that helps our kiddos. All those teams are teams that could use folks that want to serve. And maybe your thing would be, I'm going to work with one of those teams. I'm going to test drive it. I'm going to see if God has given me some gifting there that I can use to serve. and get involved and see what God does. But for all of you, I would plead with you, one area we need to do better on as a church family is knowing where we have needs. I'm going to say this pastorally, in love for you, in love for Pecosin Baptist Church, one area where we have a lot of needs is in our children's ministry. Our children's workers are nodding their heads because they're burnt out, some of them. Our children's ministry is an area where we have needs. Now, you might be tempted to say, that's not my spiritual gift. Guess what? There isn't a spiritual gift called nursery. There's nobody has the spiritual gift of nursery. Okay? Nobody does. Why? Because it's hard for everybody. If it's easy for you, you're kind of a freakishly something. I don't know. But it is hard. Okay? My house is a nursery. And just being a dad is hard. And I get stressed out. And when you throw other kids in there and everybody wants the same toy at the same time and everybody poops at the same time, it's horrible. It's bad news. So nobody has the spiritual gift of nursery. What do you have if you're a Christian? You have a spiritual gift, and God will use your spiritual gift in that sphere of service. So if you're here, let me tell you point blank, here's an area where the church does have needs. That is working with our kids. Now, we're really picky about who works with our kids, though. We want to know that folks love Jesus. They love kids. They love the Bible, that their background checks are clean, all that sort of stuff. But if you can check those things off your list, I would plead with you, pray about serving in that area. To requote and change a little bit JFK's words, ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. So, who should we serve? We are called to serve one another in our local church. Number three, how should we serve? How should we serve? I want to give you three keys to God-glorifying, neighbor-loving service. Okay? We'll walk through these pretty quickly. How do you serve? How do you do it well? Number one, serve supernaturally. Okay? If you are a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Look at verse 6. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Well, I don't have a spiritual gift. All in everyone. That's you, Christian. You're not in Christ. It's not you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. He apportions to each one individually as He wills. You have been given a spiritual gift. You say, I don't know what it is. Nowhere in the New Testament do I see the early church worrying about not knowing what their spiritual gifts are. Now, we do these things called spiritual gift surveys and assessments and tests and those sorts of things. And there might be some good in there, but, you know, honestly, just my personal opinion, a lot of those seem way more like personality tests with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top than spiritual gift tests. Okay? If it was a true spiritual gift test and an unbeliever took that test, what would they score on it?
Zero.
Zero. Zero. So we spend a lot, I've got to know what my spiritual gift is, and we got to figure it out. Guess what? I don't think you really need to figure it out. Just serve. And over time, the people of God will see gifts in you and affirm it and say, you know what? God is leading you to serve here. I'm seeing this giftedness in you. And by the way, there's no spiritual gift of nursery. So you take different spiritual gifts like administration and mercy and prophecy. What does that mean? It means you're going to do that task in different ways. And we need all sorts of people with all sorts of gifts serving in all sorts of areas of PBC life. So serve supernaturally. You say, serving is really, really hard. Yes, good thing that God gave you His Spirit and a gift to serve with. Serve supernaturally. Serve uniquely. Every single Christian is uniquely gifted. So, don't despair when you don't have the gift that somebody else has. Look at verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Here's what this means. You might look around at other people around you and see gifts that you don't have. I'm just not like so-and-so. I just can't do it the way he does, the way she does. I wish I could teach like that. I wish I could preach like that. I wish I could love like that. I wish I could have faith like that. I wish I could serve like that. I wish I could do this or that like that person. Guess what? Don't feel inferior because you've been given a different gift. God gave you your gift. Don't be the spoiled brat on Christmas Day that opens the present and says, I don't want that one. Praise God for giving you the gift that He gave you. The gift that you've been given, Christian, is necessary and essential for this local church. I believe you're here as a Christian because you have a gift that this church needs. Don't despair if you don't have the gift that somebody else has. Serve uniquely. Another implication of this is to not boast. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. How many of you have seen your kidneys? Or your heart? Or your lungs? Those are really important body parts, aren't they? But they don't get all the face time like the nose and the eyes do, right? But how ridiculous would your face be to say to your organs, we don't need you, buddy. Get out of here. It's just as foolish for one of you that has a certain gift to look at somebody else who has a lesser gift and say, I don't need you. No. We need one another. So don't despair if you don't have somebody else's gift, and don't boast because somebody else doesn't have your gift. Serve with gospel, Jesus-loving humility and joy. Serve supernaturally, serve uniquely, serve lovingly. A lot of times, we know 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter, and we read it at weddings. We think about this verse, we think about love, and it's a beautiful chapter about love. But a lot of times we forget that the context is all about serving in the local church. That's the context. So, there is a way, Christian, for you to serve that's unloving and unprofitable. What I want to do is take the rest of our time and walk through a few verses in 1 Corinthians 13 and look at it through the lens of service. Verse 4, love is patient. If you're serving, but you're not serving patiently, I would plead with you to love. What does it mean to serve patiently? It means don't grow impatient when other people aren't serving. How long did it take you to have your eyes open to the things of God? Are you willing to extend the same patience to your neighbor that God has extended to you? Where would you be, Christian, if God grew as impatient with you as you have grown with others for their lack of service? Let's not get impatient. Or here's another way that patience is important when we think about serving. Some of us, like myself, are a little bit OCD, and we don't just serve. We have a particular way of serving, and it has to be done this way, right? Got to do it this way. I have a bad problem with that sometimes. if your brother or your sister is serving in a different way that's not quite your way, rather than stomping on them impatiently for not serving like you, what about asking God, are you trying to teach me something with this service that looks different than mine? God, are you supplying a spiritual gift in this situation that is something different than what I have so that all of us can be more faithful together? Serve patiently. This might mean, for some of you, not giving up in your service. It's easy to grow discouraged if you've been serving for a long time and say, you know what, I've paid my dues, I've done my time, it's time for me to tap out. Love is patient. Persevere. Love is kind. Love is kind. Did you know it's possible to serve in an unkind way? I've been in churches and service areas where you'd think people were trying to open up a new chapter of Jerks for Jesus. I'm going to be rude and mean and jerky and unkind and unloving, and I'm going to trample over everyone I'm serving with. That is not love, and that does not promote the goodness of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Serve kindly. Be kind to those of you that are leading teams of servants. Be kind to those you serve. Be kind to them. There's great power in Christian kindness. You say, that's not my spiritual gift. Guess what? You are commanded to be kind. Love is kind. Love does not envy. What does it mean to serve without envy? It means not to envy somebody else's gifts. Not to say, I wish I had what they had. I wish I could do what they could do. It means not to be envious about other people's service opportunities. Oh, she got to do the solo? Oh, he got to pass the plate? I see how it is. Right? That's serving with envy, and there's no gold star for serving with an envious heart. All of these things. Jesus doesn't say, well, at least they're serving. Remember, Jesus doesn't need your service. He wants your heart. So if you serve with an envious heart, you have wasted your time. Don't be envious, Christian. Love doesn't boast. Serve without boasting. Don't brag about your service. Sorry I couldn't come to the birthday party. I've been serving my church all week. Right? I don't have time for that. Boasting in our service. I'm too busy doing super spiritual things. That's not helpful, and it's not love. Love does not boast. Love isn't arrogant. Arrogance is boasting on the inside. It's possible to be proud and not say anything about it, right? Arrogance is boasting on the inside. So, this was me. When we first moved to Louisville, we were going to a church, a large church there in the city, and there was two pathways for service in this church. One was parking cars, and the other one was working with kids. I didn't want to do either of those things. I've been to seminary. I'm sophisticated. I'm not parking cars. That's incredible arrogance. God broke me of that. God revealed it to me that that was absolutely sinful and wrong. And yet some of us still struggle with that arrogant heart and say, well, I'm not going to serve in that area. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Serve without rudeness. Have you ever been to a restaurant and had a rude server? Destroys the experience, doesn't it? Brother, sister, if you're serving with rudeness, I would plead with you to confess that to Jesus and repent. Love does not insist on its own way. Don't serve selfishly. Don't say, this is where I serve. This is my area. And no one should ask me to serve anywhere else. What if the church has needs somewhere else? Could it be that God is calling you to not insist on your own way in the way that you serve? Love is not irritable. Every now and then, Holly and I are laying in bed together, and she'll say something like, oh, I left my phone downstairs. Oh, I left my water downstairs. Now, I know. I've learned how to interpret Holly. You know what that means, don't you? I wish someone would get my phone. Now, I can, in that moment, get out of bed and stomp my feet downstairs. That earns me no brownie points. If you haven't figured that out, husbands, that one's free. You don't get extra gold stars because at least you got the cup. No, it doesn't work that way. God does not give you brownie points and gold stars for serving with a grumpy heart. If you, I got to work at nursery again today. Pastor's saying everybody got to work in an area of need. I'm going to change your diaper. I'm going to do it now. It's not helpful. It's not helpful. Do not serve with an irritable spirit. So those of you that have areas of service, maybe you serve, you know, the third Sunday or something with nursery or the second Sunday with greeting. If you're struggling, you have a grumpy heart that morning when you serve, I would plead with you. It would be better for you to say to a brother or sister, I can't do it this morning, than to do it with a grumpy heart. But let me tell you something that would be even better for you to do. Confess your sin, repent of it, and serve with a heart that loves and treasures Jesus. Serve without an irritable spirit. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Serve without resentment. If you're serving because nobody else will, and you grumpily resent everybody who's not serving, I would plead with you to love. Love is not resentful in its service. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Sometimes it's easy to serve and hope that other people in other areas of service fail. And you rejoice when they fail. I should share about another local pastor. Some of you know Victory Church and my brother Jamie Bolds. Jamie recently told me, Hobson, if PBC thrives, then Victory Church thrives. If God is working and growing and building up your church, then my church is benefited by it. Why? Because it's all for the kingdom of God. There's not teams. We're not competitors. Even in the same church, sometimes it can be tempting to view, you know, men's ministry pitted against women's ministry, pitted against building and grounds or nursery, and act as if our teams are competing for attention against each other. No, no, no. We want each other to succeed. If their team succeeds, your team is healthier. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Do you believe and assume the best or the worst about your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's so easy to assume the worst about each other, isn't it? Somebody does something that hurts you, and you assume that they did it for the purpose of hurting you. Easy to believe the worst about one another. Brothers and sisters, this is not of Christ. Love believes all things, hopes all things. This means that you will fight, you will choose, you will deliberately choose to believe the best about your brother and your sister in Christ until, for some reason, God reveals it to you that there's something wrong in their heart. And then you confront them in love. Believe the best. Choose willingly to believe the best about your brother or your sister. Why? Because the same Spirit that lives in you lives in him and lives in her. Love believes all things. How are we going to serve this way? This is a tall order, isn't it? To serve supernaturally, to serve uniquely, to serve lovingly this way, that's a tall order. Can I submit to you, Christian, the only way to do it is not to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder, but it's to look to the Christ who served you that way. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on His own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends. The only way, Christian, for you to serve in this way is to keep your eyes firmly fixed on the glorious Christ who served you that way. Because if you look around at the others around you, guess what's going to happen? They're going to fail you. They're going to hurt you. But if your eyes are fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, you will be able to persevere in your service. In Toy Story 2, it's not Buzz who's having identity issues, but Woody. Woody has been found by a toy collector who's going to send him with a whole group of Woody's Roundup toys to a museum in Japan for a big, big hunk of cash. And Woody is allowing it to get to his head. I am a collector's item. I am going to be stared at by children from all over the world at this toy museum. And Buzz reminds Woody what Woody once reminded Buzz. You are a toy. Christian, you can be a follower of Jesus and forget these truths, can't you? You can be a follower of Christ. You can have been served by Jesus, received His death, burial, and resurrection for your soul by grace through faith. You can believe all that, receive all that, and still somewhere along the way be tempted to forget who you are. But Christ is merciful and gracious, and He will never stop pursuing you. Let's pray together.